at Galatians chapter 4. We're going to go to Genesis 21. Now, let's look. I want to read you this. And sort of, as you get there, when we go back to Genesis 21, keep that Galatian area marked. Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to just make a few little comments. You want to underline some things, go back and study, you can. But verse 21 is a key verse that often gets left out in verses 21 through 31. But let me read that. Tell me, Paul says, tell me. Now, the whole book of Galatians, you got to remember, the whole book of Galatians is about grace and works. The whole book. For Paul says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, under a system of works, do you hear the law? Have you thought about what you want? Do you hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by slave, a bondmaid, the other by free woman. Grace and works. Keep that in mind. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, just by natural means. Hagar was a young woman, and it was an easy thing. As easy as conception can be, from the looks of things. But he of the free woman was by promise. It was a miracle. Sarah was 90 years old. Which things, those two things we just talked about, Hagar and Sarah, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, Sarah and Hagar. The one from the Mount Sinai, which we all know that's the law, that's works, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. What he's saying is, Galatians, go back to that Mount Sinai, which pictures works, and that's Jerusalem. That's the Jews today. They're still living under that system of law. Even though grace has come, they're still living under that system of law. And I would purport to you, you can carry it over to religion today, in many areas, they're still living under a system of works. How many religions in the world? Two religions, grace and works. Only two. But Jerusalem, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's the Messianic kingdom. That's the kingdom of grace. The same people in the Old Testament are under that kingdom. Same grace. Grace is grace, okay? Grace is grace. It didn't change. Salvation didn't change from the Old Testament. They looked forward, we look back. We know. We y'all know all this. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. This could be future, the latter day, maybe. That's what I'm hoping. That when Christ came, when grace came, when he died, when he was risen, there was a stir, but we're hoping for a bigger stir. That's what I think that says. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're the children of grace. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him, this is Ishmael persecuting Isaac. We'll get to that in just a second. That was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Works is always, people, self-righteous people, works people will always oppose those who rest in the grace of God. They'll always oppose him. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? That's what you always go to. What does the Bible say? He says, cast out. We're going to read this in Genesis in just a minute. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of law. We're not children of legalism. We're not children of works. but of the free. Free children of grace. All right, now go to Genesis 21. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, Ishmael, mocking. What was he saying? I'm better than you. I'm better than you. Over and over. I'm better than you. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, do it. Hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and it will be called grace. And also of the son of the bondwoman, I will make a nation which he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water. Notice that now. Took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered, underline that, wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were about a bow shot. And she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. There's no greater difference in religion than law and grace. They're polar opposites. They're like oil and water. Yet there will be a never-ending attempt. You remember as boys, you used to see oil and water in a jar or something, and you'd shake it, and you'd blend, then it'd separate. But you just keep shaking that bottle. Well, blend and separate. Shake, blend and separate. Trying to blend the two. But you're never going to do it. You're never going to blend oil and water. You're never going to blend works and grace. It's the nature, though. It's the nature of man's religion. Every man is religious to some degree. Every man's religious to hold on to something. Just go to a funeral, right? Right? Go to a funeral. They're holding on to something. And it amazes. Just listen. Next time you go to a funeral, just listen to what they'll try to hold on to. But it'll come out if you're aware of it. They're going to hold on to something. Churchgoers are not. They'll hold on to something. People want an attribute. Just give me some attributes to follow. Give me a list, a guideline. I remember as we were getting ready to retire. Been about 3.5-4 years ago now, and it's been a while. But everybody on the command cell, we're going to leave pretty much the same time. So we started trying to fill our spots with people, you know, because they're going to lead the people. They're going to lead the people. So you need to try to be careful to make good choices. Well, a couple were put in place that I didn't necessarily agree with. But their immediate mindset is we need a list. We need a list. This fire department, we hadn't worked on a list. We had worked on guidelines, but never SOP, Steve. Always guidelines. But these two wanted a list. So their idea was so we don't get in trouble. And I said, guys, a list will get you fired because you're at the top. SOPs, or what does that mean? Standard operating of procedure. That's a rule. And you guiding people, that's going to get you fired. Don't want that. That guidelines, just that. Don't want those. People want a list, don't they? They want list. People will sacrifice liberty for bondage. And I think there's many true believers who love Christ with all their heart, yet they never have any peace. Their conscience is always bent toward doing. It's in our nature. It's in our nature to bend toward something to do. Something to do. Something at the end of the day to think back, have I done enough? And also, on the other hand, when you preach a message like this, there will always be some, Steve, who will take grace as a license to sin. We dealt with it for years. Just can't seem to, you know, got a group here that want that list. And they love the Lord. They love Christ. And you got a group here who don't love Christ at all. They just heard that grace and they heard that, I keep doing what I've always done. But what do we have to do? Okay, we got to preach the message, don't you, right? You got to preach the truth. You got to tell the truth. In my thoughts, and other grace men who stand here, other grace men, it's been a thought, because we see so many come and so many go. Maybe if we could just come up with just one or two things. Maybe catch them. Maybe let's sing a song at the end of the service and say, if anybody needs, feel like they ought to come. Maybe just do that every once in a while and catch, because I see one or two that their emotions are just right. And then they come. And then your next thought is, if I could come up with one or two little things that would just hold them. Just hold them. Just sacrifice grace just a little bit to hold them. It's my fault sometimes. Can't do it, though. Can't do that. Can't hold by emotions. Can't hold by regulations. My wife there, I don't hold her by law. I don't track her. You know, this thing you put on your phone, track them. Don't track her. I don't worry about where she is. Because if she don't love me, I don't want her around, and vice versa, right? But if I don't love her, she won't be around. What have you got? You got a wife, you got a husband held in bondage. Well, that's no life, is it? There's a lot of husbands and wives out there like that. Hold them in bondage. That's a miserable way to have a house, isn't it? I must preach the message of grace and trust the God of grace to work in people's hearts. So let's look at this allegory. What's an allegory? Everybody knows what an allegory is. An allegory is like a story. In our literature, it's a story or a poem with a hidden meaning. I love allegories. I used to love them in school because we'd always discuss those things. You know, Animal Farm, and I guess most all of Orwell's books are allegorical books. Moby Dick's an allegory, Lord of the Flies, and then everybody knows Pilgrim's Progress. That's probably the greatest outside of Scripture allegorical book. It's full of stuff. But there's allegories in the Bible. The flood, the ark, and Noah are all allegories of judgment and our Lord Jesus Christ and grace. So let's try by looking at this allegory over in Galatians and here in Genesis, let's try again to confirm what God has established, that there is no blending of law and grace. Here's the first point, the two women, Hagar and Sarah. They are, Paul writes, they are the two covenants. Well, what are the covenants? Well, Hagar pictures Sinai, verse 24, pictures Sinai, is works, which renders what it simply says this, do and live. Do this and live. No single mistake, just do this list and you will live. This covenant was established at Sinai with all the thunderings and the fire and the smoke. But in reality, it goes before Sinai, didn't it? You remember? Eden. There's this works covenant established between God and Adam. It was a condition. That was a conditional covenant there. In the day that you eat, our Lord God said, in the day that you eat this fruit, you'll die. Simple rule, wasn't it? Stay away from it. Don't eat it. You got thousands of other trees. Don't eat what's on this one. If you do, you'll die. The very moment, and we saw that, the very moment that they ate it, what does the scripture say? Their eyes were open. They died. It was over. Failure. Well, that's the Hagar. That's the law covenant. The Sarah covenant is a covenant of grace. It wasn't made. Was not made with God and man, but with God and Christ. And it is this. It renders this. It says this, Christ our Lord promises to God the Father to bear sin, to pay the just penalty, to suffer eternity, to die in eternity for his elect people. God the Father promises on his part to renew, to give a new heart, to save, to forgive, and bring to glory and give all that glory entails to that people, that elect people. There you have the two covenants, works and grace. Do and live is the first one. Second one is do Christ Jesus and I will live. The one was made with man, the other, and it was conditional, the other of grace was made with Christ. It was unconditional on my part. Even the requirements under that grace covenant are given. They're provided by God. What are those requirements under the grace covenant? Faith, repentance, sanctification, salvation, everything. Everything I need for glory is provided by God. In Christ and to Christ. Everything. Signed, sealed, and delivered in Christ. I do nothing. So let's come back to the allegory. Notice that Sarah was the first. She was the original wife. Long before Abraham knew Hagar, there was Sarah, years before. We would say an eternity before. Well, also the covenant of grace was first. In other words, the new was old. The idea that some theologians have that God created man perfect and he failed, and as an afterthought, as a hurry, he made a new covenant with Christ is ridiculous. It removes God from being sovereign. Some man has fooled and snuck up on God. Does that make sense? No, it don't make sense. Christ our Lord stood as our covenant representative before before the foundation of the world. Some man said, before we could ever vote, the vote was cast. We were illegitimate voters. We were sinners. Look at Ephesians 1, and I'll show you a couple of passages. Ephesians 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Go on reading that. It's hard to stop there. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And grace, which was given us, see what I'm saying? Wasn't it works, it was grace. That was given us, all was given us, everything's provided for us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I say, same grace. Abraham looked forward to that gospel. He knew the gospel. We've already gone through that. You know what the gospel? He knew the gospel was in Christ. He knew that that seed was Christ. He looked forward. We look back. Same grace. There's only one grace. Remember that. Long before we were called, we were loved. We were chosen as vessels of honor. The law absolutely would condemn us. The law would find us guilty by representation, our father Adam, the father before me. But it would also find us guilty by our own actions, wouldn't it? Yet long before the law found us guilty, God had chosen us in that covenant of grace, which, this is important, because a lot of men go awry here. You will be called. You will be called. You are saved in eternity, but you're called in time. You will be called. And that call in time was revealed to each of us. That choosing. You say, wow. Once you understand it, you never, ever argue election again. Election's my hope. You say, wow, chosen in him. All right, Sarah was the first. However, Hagar, the law, bore the first son. And it wasn't Ishmael. Hagar, the law's first son, was Adam. Adam, who stood perfect. Perfect, flawless. And he stood as a perfect, flawless representative for us. Under that covenant, however, of do and live. He didn't fare too well, did he? Don't eat, never die. His salvation rested entirely on his choice. Well, is Adam alive? Anybody seen Adam lately? He failed, didn't he? He died. Both physical and spiritual. Died. Here's another thing. Hagar was a handmaid. Never a wife. Never a wife. She was just a handmaid to Sarah. Help. A help to Sarah. The law then is a handmaid of grace. What brought us to Christ? A knowledge of sin. We don't argue that, do we? We never argue that. Knowledge of sin. That's what Paul said. Had I not, Paul said, I would have never known sin. But by the law, the law sweeps the heart. It causes it to cry out for what? A bloody covering. The law was the hounds that hunted us down, brought us to justice. And it brought us before a judge that could only render guilty. Guilty. He had one word to those who were brought by the law to him. Guilty, 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 guilty. Law couldn't save or bring righteousness. Could only point to Christ. What's the scripture say in Romans 10? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end for righteousness, for justification, and sanctification. And all the end is the end. There's not an end beyond the end. The end is the end, and Christ is that end. What I'm saying is this. And a lot of reformers, well, they'll take to task on this. But I got to tell you what I feel like is the truth. The law is not our guide. And I'm going to show you what the scripture says as I see it. Just one passage. There's others. Take this and follow up on it yourself. Well, maybe two. Go back to Galatians. Once again, remember what Galatians is all about. Works and grace. To me, Paul makes it so clear with just this one, these three verses in Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish, silly Galatians, who has fooled you? Who has bewitched you? This you should not obey the truth. He says, before whose eyes, he said, I have stood, other men have stood before you and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have preached free grace to you that everything is in Christ. He says here in verse 2, this only. What I learned, what I ask you, this, if I had one thing I could ask you, I would ask you this. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did grace come by works or by the hearing of faith? But there's only one answer. These are believers now. These are believers he's talking to. They're saved. What I say at the beginning of this, our nature to hold on, right? These are saved people. No. He said, did you receive grace by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, are you so foolish? Having received grace, having received your salvation by grace, by the Spirit, you're now going to be made perfect. You're going to walk as a guide under the law, under the Ten Commandments. And you know you can't keep them. You're condemned in thought, word, and deed. But that's what you want to go back to. That's what you want to be your guide. What more do you need? Well, I'll give you one more. Galatians 5. Evidently, reformers need a lot more. When you go on vacation, isn't it nice just to rest? Rest. Why can't we rest in Christ and just say, and a better feeling in the world than sitting down and resting. Rest. Rest makes you happy, don't it? Work wears you out. Rest makes you happy, don't it, Jack? Makes you smile. Sure does. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Take advantage of it. Don't go back. Stand fast in it. Keep on enjoying it. Keep enjoying that rest. Wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't come up with a list. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That was one of the things they were holding on to. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If that's your one little thing, if that's your one guideline, if that's your one rule, I'm going to hold on to one thing. I'm going to do this every day. I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and I'm going to pray from 5 to 5:15. That's the one rule. That's all I got. What are you saying? He said, well, then you're a debtor to everything. You're a debtor to everything. If you think that 15 minutes of prayer every morning at the same time merits you anything in your walk and your sanctification, better just go on back, keep the law. Start keeping the law. And he says in verse 4, Christ has become no effect to you. You don't appreciate him. Whosoever you are that are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Go back to it. Go back to it. The law is good if used lawfully. What is the law good? Well, I say it's an identifier of sin. It's a condemner of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law, works, legalism, you can substitute any of those words, is not made, what's that say, for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers and whoremongers, for them that defile themselves. It's made for sinners that are outside of grace to bring them into a knowledge of sin. That's what it's made for. Now, don't go out of here and somebody listening to this sermon audio tape will say that Britt's just like his daddy. He's an antinomian. He hates the law. Have I said that at all? I've honored the law. I honored the law because the scripture honors the law. The law brought me to grace. The law brought me to Christ. Hagar, however, the law will always be wanting to be a wife. The law is forever going to be tough for men to let go of. It's tough. It's tough. Law by our nature will always want to share with grace, won't it? But it must be. Both Paul said it and Sarah said it to Abraham. Cast out that boy. Cast out that boy. Don't put him in a separate room. Don't build him another tent. Cast out that boy. It's hard, isn't it? Ishmael and Hagar had to be dealt with hard. That's a sad story. How many have read that story and felt sorry for Hagar and Ishmael? I have. That's why you got to understand what Paul is as an allegory. It is tough. It's harsh. But either you hold to the law, you hold to works, you hold to legalism, or you let it go. Cast it out. No share of grace's inheritance with works. Have you ever noticed that Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away with just water and bread? Abraham was a rich man. He could have given them. He could have given him a start. Cast him out. No share of grace with works. And if you cast it out, it won't survive. Law can abide with grace and her companions' faith and love. Hagar was never free. Sarah was never a slave. Two systems, works and grace. Works will keep you in bondage. It never frees. It never brings peace. Grace alone saves. God's gospel is grace. God's true Jerusalem is a city of grace and peace. Go with grace.
cast the other out and rely on grace. Lean on grace. Trust grace. All right, the two sons. Outwardly, Ishmael and Isaac, outwardly, I think, Steve, there's probably very little difference between the two. They were raised by a good, godly father. And there should be little difference outwardly between those who love grace and those who hold on to word. Should be little. We should look like believers, shouldn't we? Both honorable to their father and mother. Both taught, we reread that over in chapter 18, verse 19 of Genesis. Both taught the principles of religion. Both were loved. Broke Abraham's heart when Ishmael left. Both were loved. Both were prayed for. Ishmael was so reverent that he returned to help bury his father. There's many that have the appearance of being more, quotations, Christian than I am. They wear me out watching them. They really do. They wear me out watching them. Why does God allow this in our lives? Anybody out there y'all work, you work with, just seem more consistently religious and happy and whoo than us? Why does God allow that? Why did He allow it in Ishmael? To show that it's not the goodness of men, but the mercy of God. Get that. Not the goodness in men, but the mercy of God. Mercy alone makes the difference. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. That's it. That's the I will. I will. God's pure grace is the distinction. Go to that Pharisee and publican. The publican was head and shoulders. In our view, as we read that, we readily say that publican was head and shoulders above that Pharisee. And I would imagine everybody around there thought the same thing. But the publican thought, I got no grace in me anywhere. That's how believers think. I've got no grace. I've got no grace in me. I've got no grace in me. Oh, I'm awful. I'm awful. Why would God love me? Every day. Every day. We deal with the eyes versus the believers. I've done nothing. I can't do nothing. What I do is what I should have done. Not in your works, but it's in your motive. Paul writes, the love of Christ constrains me. Not in what's done, but why it's done. Well, what happened? What happened to those two boys? Well, they separated, didn't they? Grace and legalism can't remain together. Cast them out. Cast them out. That's plain, isn't it? He'll not be, Ishmael will not be an heir with my son. Not in any point. Not in anything. We are not justified by works, Romans 3:19 through 24. We're not sanctified by works, Galatians 3:1 through 3. We're not ruled by works, Titus 2:11 through 14. We're not motivated by works, 2 Corinthians 5:14. I just quoted that. By works, by laws, or by legalism. All by grace. All by grace. Legalism and works cannot mature you as a believer. People think that it does, and so many give that set of rules. You know, let's do this on Monday. Let's do catechize on Tuesday. Let's have a ladies' retreat, you know, in June. Let's have a children's Bible camp in September. On and on and on it goes. But they're not maturing. Legalism and works can't mature you. You know how old Ishmael was when he was cast out? I never thought about this. You know how old he was? He was between 17 and 19 years old. He was a man. He couldn't survive. He couldn't survive. He's like a child outside of grace. He laid under that bush to die. This is it. Why is Scripture so dogmatic? This is, though there's many allegories in the Scripture, this is the only allegory that's labeled an allegory. Why is the Scripture so dogmatic about grace? Well, simply put, very simple answer. Legalism, works, the law, robs Christ of his rightful and sacred place. It just does. It does. It puts something at the very least in, you don't want to even in the neighborhood with him. And that's what it does. It puts something with Christ, and Christ stands alone. Or we have no hope at all. If Christ doesn't stand alone in my salvation, I've got no hope. Salvation is of the Lord. From start till he closes my eyes and takes me to glory. From start to finish. Okay?